Acts chapter 14. Read in just a moment. Pay attention to the situation, to the circumstances, to the opposition that the Apostle Paul and his company face as they're on this mission journey. A good title for this message that I have assigned to it is In Enemy Territory. Now, the region where Paul is conducting this part of his missions work, we call it Turkey. It is about 100 miles inland, maybe a little bit more, kind of in the middle as far as from east to west is concerned, but more to the south in Turkey. But that's not the real issue. The real issue is these people are so idolatrous and so pagan that when Paul does a miracle, they think he must be God. And they want to actually sacrifice to him. And their gods that they're familiar with are Jupiter and Mercury and the Greek gods, the Roman gods. Aren't you glad you know the real God? Amen. A lot of folks today are worshiping, following, serving, seeking help from the wrong thing. And we know the true God of the Bible. So they have the privilege of telling these folks about that. And that's a big enough job. But then there's the enemy. There are the Jews that we're going to read about in the first couple of verses. It doesn't get better, it gets worse. As you get further into the story, they take Paul out and they stone him and leave him for dead. I've been talking to some folks this weekend, one in particular. Folks, we are in a battle. And it does get difficult. It does get painful. We do have enemies. Enemies without, enemies within. And there will be some times in your life, if you're serving the Lord, when you're going to see some fierce, substantial opposition. It may be in the form of other people. It may be even demonic in some instances. But folks, the devil doesn't like what we're doing, and we are in a battlefield. If you'll read the Gospels and see what the Lord Jesus Christ faced, folks, that's the kind of battle we're in. And the Bible says, a servant's not greater than his master. If they'll persecute him, they'll persecute us. And you're reminded of that as we go out and we try to find these children. Some houses we come to are glad to see us. Some are not. And it's just, that's the fact. We are in a battlefield. So I'll let you remain seated as I begin to read this passage. We're going to start in Acts chapter 14 and verse 1. And we won't read the whole thing, but we'll get down in the middle of it and then pause and have a word of prayer. The Bible says in Acts 14, 1, it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands into the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people, which, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which have made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this evening as we open the word of God. We need your help. We ask for your help tonight. God, I pray for each one here that as they look at this period of time when the Apostle Paul was successful but also was persecuted and was attacked and had to flee, that we would understand that just as he was in enemy territory, we are in enemy territory as well. And there are going to be obstacles and oppositions, and there's going to be difficulty. But we think of the promises in the Bible. You said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So God, give us victory over that. You've taught us how to have armor that can protect us, and you've taught us to believe the promises, and you've taught us about prayer. And now tonight, just teach us a bit more. Help us to see things that would remind us of your greatness, and we can see the miracles that you can do here in this passage, and we trust that you'd teach us and allow us tonight to learn from you. We pray you'd be with those folks that are away from us and bring them back safely, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Enemy territory. When I was in the Army, we used to go and we would patrol. I was never in actual combat, but they would train us. We had very, very detailed procedures about how to go through our lines into the enemy territory, how to behave when you were there, and then how to come back. And very important, you came back, you had to have a head count, because occasionally the enemy, it would be so dark, they'd try to infiltrate and put somebody in the midst of you so they could come in and do damage to the folks on our side of the lines. And we actually had one procedure where a fellow would have a red light, and as you came back into the enemy, from the enemy lines back into friendly territory, they would shine that light and check your face and make sure they knew who you were. And passwords and... I remember the trepidation when we were training, even where we're going out to patrol at night, and it's dark and you're not sure where you are sometimes, and you don't know what you're going to find, and it's easy for someone to be hiding out there, and you can imagine what it would be like if you knew there was some people out there that wanted to kill you, and the only thing protecting you in that situation was your vigilance and your discernment and your ability to perceive what was round about you and to work as a team and so on. Well, folks, we are in enemy territory. The devil would sure like to kill you. Well, he might not physically be able to kill you. He sure would like to injure you, and he's going to attack you when he can. You see that right here in the passage, that it's so sad, in a sense, I guess I can use that word in verse 1, that they come to Iconium, they go to the synagogue, and a great multitude of the Jews and of the Greeks believed, and don't we rejoice when folks get saved? Want to see more of that. And but the very next verse, the very next sentence, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. You see, when we're in the devil's territory, in our situation, is a good way to say it, there will be a mixed response. Now, we tend to remember those times when someone was unkind to us, or when someone, rejected us, or when someone said something bad about us. And we tend to remember those things. Don't remember those things. Remember the times when folks got saved. Yesterday, Matt and I began... the first house we went to, nobody was home. That was easy. Left a door hanger on the door. Went to the next house. The next house was Aaron and Allison, the ones that got baptized a few weeks ago. And we went there, and Aaron was so glad to see us and told us he's going to bring some water for VBS. And I expected to see him here today. You might pray for him. Something must have come up. But it was just kind of nice to have someone say, hey, we're on your side, and we're going to help. And that feels good. And do that for each other, by the way. Amen. Well, then later on, we came to some folks that weren't quite that friendly. There's going to be a mixed response. But folks, some people are going to believe. Some people are going to believe. Now, how shall they call upon him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Romans 10. And how shall they preach except they be sent? You can apply that to missionary, but how about applying it to us? God sent us. I'd not seen anybody else in this neighborhood preaching the gospel. I know some other people that are religious. It kind of breaks my heart in a sense that just a little way south of us, the Sikhs, who have no idea who Christ is, that they are expanding and adding a parking lot and growing and so on and so forth. And I've got a friend that used to be in El Sobrante, California. He's now a missionary. I think he's in Indiana or Iowa or something like that. But anyway, he dealt with them in California. And I can just tell you, they're lost. And the people that follow them are going to be lost. But folks, we've got the gospel. We're saved, and we know. And we need to tell folks about that. And there will be some that believe. There will be a mixed response, as there was here, but there will be some that believe. So I like it in verse 3. It says, long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord. Now, if you look at it, it doesn't quite fit together just right, because in verse 1, the multitude of the Jews and Greeks believed. In verse 2, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. And then it says, long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord. I think they were looking past verse 2 back up into verse 1. That some folks believed. And they kept on preaching. Amen? We need to stay here and keep on telling folks. Amen. Told some folks this weekend. Amen, Brother Hill? And we witnessed to some folks yesterday and get the gospel out and talk to folks. And long time, just keep on doing it is what happened here. And they would have stayed longer, I suspect, but see what happens here, and you won't be so upset about it. In verse 4, the division in the city resulted in an assault in verse 5. There was a division over the truth. Some people were on God's side. Some were opposed to him. Some are believing his word. Some are rejecting it. There will always be two sides. There were two sides in the Garden of Eden. Well, after the garden, there were two sides when Cain and Abel were born. There were two sides among David's sons. There were two sides among Samuel's sons, even were not what they should have been. There's a lot of the time there's two sides. And so the division results in the assault in verse 5. So after the mixed response, the second thing I see here beginning in verse 5 is what I call a mad resistance. What are they angry about? Well, the devil makes you angry, I guess. An assault, and Jews and Gentiles participated in this with their rulers. They were going to stone them. You know what they really wanted? They wanted them dead. They wanted them dead. And we want to kill these fellows. What have they done? It doesn't make any sense to me. Yesterday, we were handing out popsicles. This is pretty innocent stuff here. We're running a program for children to teach them about Jesus. We're inviting you to come. It's free. We'll pick you up. We'll drop you off. And we'll give you a popsicle. What is there to be mad about? You know, when somebody came to my door selling solar or selling 20 other things that they come to my door selling, and I say to them, I've already got solar or I don't want solar or whatever I say to them, I don't get mad at them because they came and tried to sell me solar. What is there to get mad about? You know, it kind of reminds me, this is a spiritual battle, isn't it? If you ever meet an atheist, they're some of the angriest people on the planet. What are they angry about? If you know you're right, you should be happy. And if you don't believe what I believe, that shouldn't bother you if you're so sure. I think there's an answer there. They're not really as sure as they say they are. And we remind them of that. And we need to remind them of that. Amen? So there was this mad resistance. They were going to assault them. They were going to kill them. And they had to flee in verse 6. And I can draw the map in my mind, but I just can't quite do it for you in words. But Lystra and Derbe and Iconium are all three right there together. And they're in an area called Lycaonia. If you happen to remember Galatia in the Bible, the Galatians, this is the southern part of Galatia. And it's there kind of in the middle of Turkey. It's a little ways inland. But anyway, they went to the cities nearby. And what did they do? Quit and be quiet so nobody would get mad at them? No, they preached the gospel there too. And, you know, I don't think God's trying to drive us out of this region, but if God does drive you from one place, go to another and preach the gospel there. Now, listen, this is very important. You'd say to yourself, you know, this is a difficult situation. They were going to kill them, and they assaulted them, and they had to run away to flee to protect their lives. God was in it. And what you're going to see is because they fled to the next city, a miracle was done. And it happens that way so often. You think about the book of Job and what Job went through. Wasn't the ending good? It's a miracle. He got back twice what he had before. Listen to me. When the devil attacks, God can use that to get glory. In your lives and situations you've been in that God's delivered you from, wouldn't you agree with me? You can tell folks, I saw what God did. But you wouldn't have seen it if there hadn't have been some difficulty for God to deliver you from. And I've probably told you this one before, but you know, they say that Christians are like a bag of tea. His true color comes out when he's in hot water. And when you get in difficulty and God delivers you, doesn't that feel good? When we moved to Maryland in 02, I think I was stuck on preaching deliverance for about a year and a half because I had been delivered from a very difficult situation and my family had, and we left Maryland and Utah where it was very, very difficult and went to Maryland where God just blessed enormously. And for a long time, I could tell anybody, I know God delivers because he delivered me. But listen, folks, you know God delivers because he saved you. And you know God delivers because since you got saved, there were times when it got hard and God took care of you. If you don't have some of those, you need some, because that's what you really are going to rejoice in, is those times when God was involved. So look what happens here. In verse 8, right after they had to flee, running from the assault in verse 5, there is a great event in verse 8. It says, there was a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, crippled from his mother's womb, who never had walked. Stop right there. Does that sound familiar? You heard about anything like that before? Do you remember in the Gospel of John, right before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, what did he do? He healed a crippled man that was lame from his mother's from birth. And the disciples asked Jesus, they said, who sinned, this man or his parents that made him cripple? In other words, they just assumed that this bad thing that happened was because of sin. Did he sin and that's why he's crippled, or did his parents sin and they made him cripple? And Jesus said, neither. So the reason this man's crippled, so that the works of God could be made manifest. You and I see the crowd with the stones chasing us out of town, as it were. But folks, God might use that to put us in a miraculous place. Amen? God has a way of doing that. I've told you this 100 times. I never get tired of saying it. When Jesus died on the cross, everybody assumed that's defeat. That's the end. The disciples didn't know what to do. His followers didn't know what to do. Folks, that wasn't the end. That was the beginning. Because when he rose from the dead, great things began to happen. And they kept happening on the day of Pentecost and after that. And here we are in Acts after that. No, the mad resistance resulted in a miracle. They see this miracle. I'm not going to read the verses all again to you. I think you heard it pretty clearly. But the people decide, hey, these guys must be gods. No, they're not gods. They just know God. And they're not gods. They just happen to have God on their side. And they have God's power in their life. Folks, I'm not planning on raising anybody from the dead. I'm not planning on healing a lame man. But I do desire to see God's power in our church. I do desire to see God do miracles and to make it so evident that people have to say, those people have a God. And you know, you shouldn't have to look very hard. Just ask the Lord to reveal himself to the community through us. I was driving around yesterday. I went to the grocery store to buy some things for lunch today. And as I was coming out of the grocery store down here, Fry's down here on Camelback, there was a fellow in a truck, and he was putting out signs for this church over here on Litchfield Road that just built a new building. And they're pretty good-looking signs. I thought we should get some of those. And we should have some folks that would do that, that would go out on a Saturday afternoon and put those signs all over the place. They were putting them everywhere. They had a whole bunch of them. And then they got to go pick them up and put them back in a storage room and do it again next week. And I thought that'd be nice if we could do that kind of thing. And I thought, you know, why couldn't we? Amen? Would you serve God that way if you could? Amen? That's what this is all about, is let's do what we can for the Lord, then let him use us. So there was this resistance which turned into moving rewards, the miracle that you see in these verses. And then we go down past where they want to worship them, and because they know that there's some power there. And in verse 18, they could barely stop them from doing so. Now look at verse 19. We'll get done here pretty quick this evening. There came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. And at first glance, you say, oh boy, here we go again. And yeah, it's going to get bad. And because the devil's never going to give up until he's defeated in eternity. They persuaded the people in verse 19. And look at this. Having stoned Paul, we don't see a whole lot of detail there, but they drew him out of the city and they supposed he had been dead. Now, there are some people that say that maybe he was dead and God raised him from the dead. The Bible is silent, so I will be also. But he looked dead and he had suffered. And in fact, he mentioned this situation later when he wrote the Corinthians, I believe it was, that you say, would God let that happen? With purpose. Amen? You ever see a situation that looks dead? And then you realize the only way that it can have life is if God gives it life? Well, don't stop at the end of verse 19. Don't stop there in your life. Don't stop there in your judgment. Don't stop there when you decide to evaluate a situation. Let's give God a chance to do something. Amen? Look at verse 20. Howbeit, I like that word. Oh, you got to see this scene. As the disciples stood round about him. Now watch before I read the next three words. You've read them already. But Paul's laying on the ground. I got to assume there was some blood. I've got to assume there were some broken bones. These folks weren't throwing pebbles. They were trying to kill him with rocks. And he had been injured seriously enough that he's laying on the ground. He's not moving. And he's laying there not moving long enough. I got to believe, I hate to think about it too much, I got to believe there were that last few people that threw that last few rocks when he was on the ground, didn't have anything to stop him from hitting him wherever they wanted to, head, whatever. Just look at, you can see this in your mind. So the enemy walks away. They think they've won. Paul's laying on the ground. The disciples are all standing around looking at him. I don't know if they're saying a word. Looking at Paul, laying there on the ground, blood. Obviously looks like he's dead because the people left. Wow. Wasn't expecting this at all. Now what are we going to do? This is not good. This is sad. This is terrible. But folks, God wasn't done yet. And you know what? We read these verses, but we don't stop and think about it. We keep on reading. And sure enough, you already read the words before I got to them. He rose up. The devil can't win. The devil can fight. The devil can hurt. The devil can complicate. The devil can obstruct. The devil can attack. But he can't win. And I know another one that rose up when the devil thought he had won. The Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how they felt when Paul got up? The Bible's silent. I should be also. I don't know what happened there. Did God just heal him? Did the wounds heal over? Did the bones fuse? Was he suddenly just okay? I don't know, but he was able to get up. How did he do that? The same way that this fella could walk. The same way that we can keep going when God keeps us going. Sometimes it's hard, isn't it? I do not know why, but every single year we plan VBS for the hottest week of the year. And last time I checked, that bus doesn't have air conditioning. And we get in that bus on a 5 o'clock, quarter till five on a Monday night, which will happen a week from tomorrow at 4:45. That bus, what I'll do, somebody, hopefully Mark or somebody, will bring it over and park it in the shade over here beside the church. It helps a little. And we'll have a big ice chest, and it'll have ice water in it. That helps a lot. And we'll get in that bus and it'll be 100 and who knows, 20, 25. Open the windows, get the fans going, start driving down the road and cool it off to 110, huh? And driving down the road, that's hard. God's going to have to keep us going. I do not know how yet. I don't know. I think I might, but I've got some ideas. It's going to be tough to get up on a Sunday morning and drive the bus and then come in and teach Sunday school and preach and then drive the bus and then come back and preach at night. I'm getting old. But God can do that. And God might send us a bus driver if we pray enough. And God might tell us you need to get a 15-passenger van and quit driving that bus. I don't know. But just going to have to trust God, amen? They stoned him. They thought they had won. Looks hopeless. He rose up. Folks, let's rise up, amen? And let the Lord have to do that. Don't think you can do it in your own strength. He rose up, came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. That's not very far away, by the way. It's very nearby. Oh, these guys, look at verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city, he didn't quit, did he? He just got stoned because of preaching the gospel. He just got chased out of a city for preaching the gospel. Then they came and found him and tried to kill him for preaching the gospel. And he just went to the next city and preached the gospel. There's a real good question here. What can stop you? What can stop you? Better question would be then, what could keep you going? Can God keep you going? Can he? Yeah, he stoned him. He should be dead. If God can keep Paul going, God can keep us going, can't he? Don't you think? I know he can. Are we going to let him? Some people let the littlest thing stop him. I have a friend, I think he's in eternity now. I haven't heard from him for a few years. He's old as the hills. His name's Dean McLean. He was a missionary in Iran. And then when the Shah was kicked out of power, he fled from Iran. He went to Hyde Park in London and preached on the streets there. And then he went from there to Kenya and was a missionary in Kenya. And he got malaria so many times that it kind of messed up his mind. Finally came back to the States, and he tells a story. He said, you know, when he was young, in his 20s, I presume, he got saved, and he said, I'm going to go to church. I'm saved, I'm going to go to church. I'll tell you the rest of the story before we finish it out. He said the day he got saved that he was sitting in the pew, and he remembered that verse in the Bible. He came forward and he talked to the pastor about getting saved. And he said, Pastor, I want these people to know I got saved today because the Bible says if I bear witness of Jesus among men, he'll bear witness of me to his Father. I want to tell these folks I got saved. That's the kind of fellow he was. So the next Sunday he tells a story, and I may mess it up a little bit, but you'll get the idea. He gets up to go to church. He's got a flat tire. He says, you know, I took my coat off, I got the jack, I got the spare, jacked the car up, replaced the tire, went to church. Next Sunday, he's getting ready to go to church, something else happened. Took his coat off, took care of it, I think his battery was dead or something, and he had to get it in the jumper or something, and he got his car started and went to church. And he said, you know, I just decided I'm going to go to church. Now, a lot of people would say, Pastor, I couldn't be here today, I had a flat tire. And a flat tire is a bad thing, but what stops you? Amen? Don't let things stop you. I was talking to somebody today about that, that the devil's obviously trying to stop him. And he's going to keep trying until one of two things happen. Either God stops him or he figures out he can't stop you, then maybe he'll go try something with somebody else. The trouble is a lot of people are too easily stopped. Paul was not easily stopped. We should not be easily stopped. Amen? Keep on going. God's with you. You're on the winning side. He rose up, what great words in verse 20, came to Derbe, preached the gospel, taught many. Now look at this. They returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Now can I remind you that it was people from those cities that had stoned him to begin with? And he goes back to those places, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue. There's that word. We really need to remember that. Continue in the faith And there it is. This is the verse right here, verse 22, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Folks, it's not going to be easy. If you want it to be easy, you're in the wrong army. Because really, there's no easy army. There's just a deceitful one. But in our army, there are going to be trials. It's going to be hard times. And with much tribulation. Now, Paul later, when he wrote to the Galatians, this very same region, he said he bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think he had some scars. Don't you think? I mean, when that stone hit him and cut him on the face or, you know, whatever, that's going to leave a mark. When Paul stands up in front of these people, I don't know how much longer it was, he's still got some wounds, aren't quite healed yet, maybe. He's still got some marks on him. And he stands up and he says, you just need to know something. There's going to be tribulation, but not the kind of tribulation that the world's going to face when Christ comes back. But there's going to be trouble. Folks, we should expect it. Don't let it stop you. I don't enjoy it. I don't look for it. I'm not excited about it. But that's the way it is. I think of what Paul told Timothy. He says, what you need to do is endure hardness as a good soldier. We're in an army in a battle. That's the way it is. Folks, I can't change that. One day, that'll change. Until then, you're just going to have to trust God. And whatever comes, we should keep going. Amen? So here we go, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And look at this. This is exciting. When they had ordained them elders in every church, must have been more than one, every church, and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. That's the reward. They left churches behind. They left organized churches behind that had elders, they had leadership. And these churches, after they left, and they do, they go somewhere else, those churches stayed behind. That's what missionaries do. Nelson Doerr told you in the letter, they're starting churches in the region around about their main church, and they're building buildings, and they're seeing people saved. And then those churches will start other churches, and that's what churches do, is start churches. Let's pray our church could start a church. Amen? Now, we need to strengthen our existing church before that happens, but that can be done by the Lord as well. So here's the outline, and I'm done. There was a mixed response. Some people believed, some people did not. There was a mad resistance. They tried to kill Paul. They had to flee for the assault. But there were many moving rewards. When you step into eternity, if you have been faithful and kept on going, you're going to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. And you're going to be glad for those times when you suffered for him, when you sacrificed for him, when you were persecuted because of him. In fact, the Bible says in Luke, I believe it is, that when those kind of things happen to you, he says when someone, and I can't quote it well enough right now, but you know the passage, he says, when those kind of things happen to you, you should leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. I was on visitation in Texas one night back in, where that had been, but 92, something like that. And North Dallas, Garland, Plano area, North Dallas, knocked on a door, was with some other people. But we didn't think we were at the right house. We weren't quite sure. Anyway, whatever happened, I was at the door by myself. There was somebody else with me, but they stayed in the car. Knocked on a door, and I said, I'm from Levon Drive Baptist Church. And this great laughter broke out in the room. Like, that was just the funniest thing, that somebody would come from a church and try and talk to them. I'm sure there was some wicked stuff going on. And I remember when it happened, I kind of thought, wow, that kind of hurts. Then I remembered that verse. The Lord says, leap for joy, great your reward in heaven. Why did God let them stone Paul? Why did God let them assault them so they could flee? Why does God let us go through these trials? Don't you think it has to be that there's a reward for that? Amen? Do you remember when Paul and Silas, they were beaten, placed in stocks? And they made the statement that they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy. They were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Folks, this is not an army of ease. This is an army of conflict. This is an army that we are fighting a battle. This is a period when there's going to be great tribulation. But I guarantee you, when we get to heaven, if I'm wrong, you can come tell me, Pastor Schaefer, you were wrong. But I bet you when we get to heaven, you're going to say you're glad for whatever you endured for him. And you're glad you didn't quit. Amen? Let's not quit. Let's keep on going. God can keep us going if we'll just do our part. And I mentioned to us this morning, our part, first and foremost, is prayer. The power comes from him. Let's all stand and pray.